नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय त्रैगुण्यवषया वेदा निस्त्रैगुण्यवार्जुना निर्द्वन्द्वो नित्यसत्त्वष्टो नियोगक्षेम आत्मवान।
This is a verse from the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. The Bhagavad Gita spoken by Lord Sri Krishna is the authoritative statement of God as to how one can approach the supreme goal of life. In this day and age of Kali Yuga, everyone has their own opinion of what is religion. This is the great foolishness of this age. In fact, Krishna says in Gita, what is religion is taken to be irreligion, and what is irreligion is taken to be religion. If you want to understand law, or medicine, or engineering, or architecture, or any important academic subject, you must go to a university, you must study the authoritative textbooks, and you must study those textbooks under an authorized professor. Otherwise, no sane man will take your learning very seriously. If you want to have an operation done on your brain, and someone comes and says, I charge very cheap price, I'm a brain surgeon. And you say, oh, what are your credentials? I figured it out myself. Just by my common sense, by my logic, by God in my heart, I figured it out. Will you let such a man cut your brain open? No, no. First of all, you will want to know, what university did you study in? Which did you study the authoritative texts? Did you study under very, very expertly trained brain surgeons? Did you get your degree? If not, I will not let you touch me. Similarly, if you are in some legal difficulty and some man is standing outside of the courtroom saying, pay me half the price, I'll get you out of this situation. Huh? Well, where were you trained in law? My opinion is as good as anybody else's opinion. Huh? No. It's stupidity to accept such a person. But do you know that practically everybody in the name of religion is approaching it like this? Everyone has their opinion. I think God is like this. Well, I believe God is like this. Well, according to my analysis, the scripture means this. The most important, the most essential science on earth is approached so unscientifically and unauthoritatively that everyone's idea of religion is whatever they want it to be. But real religion must be understood through the authority of the scripture under the training of an authorized self-realized soul. According to the Vedas, tad vijnanartham sugurum eva abhigacchet. If you want to understand the Vedas, you must have a guru, otherwise you can never understand the Vedas. That is the law of God. That is the word of God. And according to God, there is no exception. Now we, within our traditional society, we may say, this man may be an exception, this may make an exception, and there are so many saints and sages and rishis who are so-called exceptions, but according to the understanding of the real acharyas, they have not attained self-realization. Krishna himself accepted a guru. Ramchandra himself accepted guru. Parasaram accepted guru. Balaram accepted guru. Vyasadeva accepted guru. Do you think they need gurus? They are the Jagat Guru. But just to show us that even the greatest of all personalities must have, they have shown us like this. Yad yad acharati shrestas tad tad evet rojna sayat pramanam kuru te lokas taranubhata. Krishna says in Gita, what the great men do, the common men follow. Whatever standard he sets, all the world pursues. So therefore, if we want to understand what is real religion, we must have the association of genuine sadhus. And Krishna says, Tad vidhi pranipatena pariprasnena sevaya. When you approach the sadhus, you cannot think you know anything. If you do, you are disqualified. You must accept that I don't know anything. You must inquire submissively. Because the fact is, we do not know anything. We read in Bhagavad Gita, this is the essential message of the Gita. Try to understand what the format the Gita was spoken on. What it was. Arjuna was a more learned man than any person today could possibly be. He was not a man of Kali Yuga. He was living in the Dwarapa Yuga, which means his memory was infallible compared to ours. Not only that, but he was trained by the great Dronacharya, by the great Bhishma. He was personal friends with Lord Sri Krishna. He was the son of Kunti and Indra. He was no ordinary man. He was not only a gentleman, but he was the most learned scholar. And he was a great hero of the highest integrity of honor. Now, in the first chapter of Gita, Arjuna was very proud to present to Krishna how much he knew about social morality and logical thought patterns as to how to come to a rational conclusion. He told Krishna, I am not going to fight this war because I know it's not right. I know. If we fight this war, even if we win, if we kill those people who we love, who we adore and honor, then all of our spoils will be stained with their blood. So we will not be able to enjoy it. So what is the use of this fight? Besides that, if we fight, there will be so many millions of soldiers killed on this battlefield. And all those soldiers, their wives will become widows. And according to the Vedas, Lord Krishna, if a woman is a widow and she is not protected, she will be exploited by unscrupulous men. And from that process, there will be unwanted progeny. And when there is unwanted progeny, there will be the whole younger generation will not be trained in the proper samskaras, in the proper religious principles. And therefore, the whole morality and ethics of society will simply go to hell. And everything will be ruined. So therefore, Krishna, this war is not to be fought. Arjuna was a very learned man. And Krishna simply sat there silently watching him. As long as Arjuna thought he knew anything, Krishna had not a single word to say to him. Krishna remained silent. Pariprasnena sevaya. You must approach submissively not with pride. Therefore, Krishna just waited. And in due course of time, through the cycle of the natural evolution of Arjuna's good heart and fertile brain, he came to the conclusion that he did not know anything. His limbs began to tremble. His mouth became dry like a desert. His hairs were standing on end. His complexion turned white as a cloud in spring. And tears were flowing like rivers from his eyes. And in this condition, he approached Krishna. Karpanya dosa pahata swabhava Krishjami tvam dharma sadhuja cheha Yat treyasya nishchitan bruhitan me Shishyaste hansari mantvam bhapahanam. Krishna, I am confused about my duty. I have lost all composure because of weakness. I do not know what is to be done and what is not to be done. Now I am your disciple. Please instruct me. It was only at that time that Krishna considered that Arjuna was qualified to hear the pure message of the Absolute Truth. And what was Krishna's first words to Arjuna?
Asochyanagrasochyastvam pragyavadam shtabhashaste gatasum agatasum stananu sanchati panditaha.
Arjuna, you are speaking very learned words, but you are a fool. You are lamenting for that which is not worthy of grief. Arjuna considered himself a fool, and Krishna confirmed it. And only at that time was Arjuna qualified to hear the message of God. Please try to understand, Arjuna was thousands of times more intelligent than any of us today. What is our position?
Krishna says in the second chapter, Traigunya Vashayavida Nirad.
He says that the Vedas mainly deal with the three modes of material nature. In fact, all the scriptures of the world mainly deal with artha, kama, dhamma, and moksha. That you approach God, or you approach the representatives of God, the demigods, for economic development, for sense gratification, religiosity, or liberation, mukti. But Krishna says, give them up. Give up the flowery words of the Vedas which promise you heavenly delights. Be established in the self and the self alone. In other words, Bhagavad Gita is rejecting piety. We are very proud of our piety. But before God, he doesn't think anything very good about your piety. It's certainly better than impiety, but it is still binding to the repetition of birth and death. Just like there is an example, a very crude example, but quite striking in giving us a proper understanding. It is said that a hog is very fond of eating wet stool, because it is very full of juice and succulent flavors. Hogs like stool. I have seen one time a hog, I tested it. You may think I'm crazy, but I like, you know, I come from the West. I have a scientific type of training to my mind. I have to see things sometimes. So my Guru Maharaj used an example, and I wanted to test it. So when I was in Vrindavan, there was a hog eating nice, fresh, moist stool. And I brought him some nice halava. And I said, here, please, take this prasad, it's halava. And he sniffed at the halava, and then In his own hog language, he says, no, give me stool. And he went back to the stool. Huh? To him, it's very delicious. But dry stool, the hogs don't like. It's very dry. You know, ras, it's the juice that makes things flavorful. Huh? So, to a hog, there's great discrimination between wet stool and dry stool. But for a human being, it's all abominable, it's all stool. So to a materialistic person, there is piety and impiety. The results of piety is material prosperity and happiness. The results of impiety is material distress and unhappiness. That is the laws of karma. Now, in the name of religion, some people are very pious. And therefore, they get very nice heavenly results in their life. Good wealth, good fortune, good wife, good family, good health, long life. And people who are sinful, eventually, they must suffer treacherously today or tomorrow. Now, for a person who understands the transcendental platform of the soul, happiness and distress, pleasure, pain, honor, dishonor, piety, impiety, it's all abominable. It's all material. It's all like stool. Bhagavad Gita is to take us beyond piety and impiety. Krishna says in Gita, the Vedas mainly deal with the three modes of material nature. Now, the mode of goodness is the highest of the modes. It is meant to bring about enlightenment. It's the stepping stone to transcendental consciousness. But some people, they become trapped. Krishna says this in the Gita. He says that the danger of the mode of goodness is people become trapped in the pride and the happiness derived from that mode. And they become too proud and too content to strive to go beyond. But Krishna says that the greatest thing you can do by pious actions is in your next life attain a heavenly planet. And of all the heavenly planets, the highest is Brahmaloka, Satyaloka. Beyond Chandraloka, beyond Indraloka, beyond Suryaloka is Brahmaloka. When you attain Brahmaloka, the abode of Lord Brahma, your duration of life is until the end of the creation. There is no more pious destination than that. But what does Krishna have to say about going to Brahmaloka? Abrahma bhuvana loka punaravartunorjana mamupetya tu kondaya punarajanma navidyate. From the highest planet in this material world, Brahmaloka, down to the lowest, Patalaloka, they are all places of misery. Wherein repeated birth and death take place. Just like if you perform a sinful activity, you may have to suffer according to the extent of that sin, but when that sinful activity is exhausted, you again become happy. Similarly, through pious activity, you can enjoy happiness till the piety is exhausted, and then when those credits are finished, you must again suffer. Krishna tells Arjuna, be established in the self, in the soul. Sarva dharman paritya mam ekam sharanam braja aham tvam sarva pape vyo moksha ishami mashuja. Abandon all varieties of religion and just surrender to me. I shall relieve you from all sinful reactions. Do not fear. This is the real message of the Gita. in truth, this is the essence of all the great religious scriptures of the world. What Muhammad, what Jesus, what Buddha, they all taught essentially that we must transcend good and bad of this world, and we must be established in the pure soul. We must revive the love of God which is dormant within our heart. That is the eternal destination of peace. There are many, many very, very excellent worshippers of God or the subordinate demigods who attain very great heights of material acquisition through the discipline given in the scriptures. But many of them, because their hearts were impure, they were demoniac. Huh? One such example is Ravana. Ravana was a very, very learned student of the Vedas. And so was Hiranyakashipu. For those who have read the seventh canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, after Hiranyaksha died at the hands of Lord Varahadev, Hiranyakashipu, in order to console his weeping relatives, because Hiranyaksha was his brother, he began to speak about the eternal nature of the soul. He began to speak perfect philosophy. He was very, very well learned and versed in the Vedas. Ravana was a great devotee of Lord Shiva. He also worshipped Lord Brahma. And he performed his activities with such scrutinized discipline that he attained their favor and acquired tremendous amount of power. Such power that he could change his form into any way he wants it. He transformed his old city of Sri Lanka into a city of gold. He was able to conquer even the great demigods of the heavens, what to speak of every man on earth. The whole human society was his slaves. This was his power. He gained this power through the study of the Vedas. Similarly, the most modern day imitation of Ravana was Mr. Hitler of Germany. He was also a student of the Vedas. He had his ministers studying very carefully the Vedas. He knew it was the most powerful body of knowledge in the world. What was the sign of Hitler's regime? It was the swastika. Where did the swastika come from? In the Vedas, it is a common sign which invokes auspiciousness. He even called it swastika. Swastika is a Sanskrit word. Swasti means auspicious. Ka means sign. Swastika means the auspicious sign. And he had every one of his soldiers wearing the Sanskrit sign because he knew it had special power. And what did he call his race of men? He called them the Aryans. The Aryans is a word in the Vedas. It means a first-class God-conscious person. But of course, he used it according to his own definition. Aryans means someone with fair complexion, blue eyes, and German descent. But the idea that it is the first-class class of men remained the same. and many of his tactics for warfare, the various ways of training his men, the formations in which they fought, came from the Vedic literatures. The Vedas have great knowledge, great body of knowledge. Ravana was so powerful that he could change his form from a ted-headed monster to a very, very peaceful-looking sadhu. Sita Devi, Mataji, please, I am very hungry, give me some charity. And she's thinking, oh, such a nice sadhu, let me give him charity. And then when she crossed the line, he became again the ten-headed Ravana and flew into the sky with her. Not only could he change his form, but he could fly in the sky. He was no ordinary man. He was a very great yogi. And because of his great prowess, he became insatiably proud. He became so infatuated by pride that he considered he was the topmost supreme person. He was greater than God. Now, when we hear about Ravana, we think, he was a very bad demon. But those of us who are very honest with ourselves will come to the conclusion that that same spirit of Ravana is within us. Ravana was so proud that he thought that he could enjoy the consort of Ram. He was so proud because of his learning, because of his mystic power, because of his great influence over others. He was thinking that Sita was meant for his enjoyment. Sita is the incarnation of Lakshmi Devi, the goddess of fortune. Fact is, all fortune in this world is an expansion of Sita Devi, or Lakshmi. All wealth, all beauty, all knowledge, it is all fortune. It is all part of Lakshmi's energy. And Lakshmi is exclusively dedicated to all of her services being dedicated to Narayan. Ravana wanted to take the property of Narayan to enjoy for his own selfish, lusty purposes. Factually, Krishna says in Gita, Sarva Loka Maheshwaram. He says, I am the proprietor of everything that exists. And everything is meant for my enjoyment. Bhoktaram Jagatapasam Sarva Loka Maheshwaram. If we consider anything meant for our enjoyment, that is due to the influence of Ravana living in our heart. Everything is God's property. Everything is the energy of Lakshmi in this world, and it's all meant for Narayan. As soon as we think it is meant for me, that means we have become Ravana. In fact, we have become so proud that even when God Himself comes and tells us what is the truth and how to attain it, we think, I know a better way. I don't need a guru to tell me what to do. I don't need the sadhus to tell me what to do, because I know I know how to enjoy my own life and nobody get in my way. Huh? This was the way Ravana was thinking. The only difference between us and Ravana is Ravana was just bigger than us. Huh? We're little tiny Ravanas. He was very big. And he was very strong. We're the weak little Ravanas. But pious or impious, from the spiritual point of view, trying to enjoy God's property even through piety is sinful. It's like honor amongst thieves. Huh? It's like a gang of thieves rob the bank, kill the bank tellers, run out through the doors, and they make a successful getaway. And then they all meet in their underground hideout. And they take out all this money, so much money, gold, bills. And they're just, And then they look at each other. They look at each other. Let us divide this honestly. Yes, we have a code of honor. You know, in the mafia, have you ever heard of mafioso in America? You see, I'm from Chicago. I don't know if you know the I do not know if you know the history of Chicago, but mafia and Chicago are like two words describing the same place. Every television show, if it's about Chicago, it's about the mafia. Al Capone, Bugs Moran, all these famous celebrities of Chicago. They're even making museum. But last time I was in Chicago visiting my family, I saw that they are making a museum to glorify these great, great heroes of the mafia. So that the residents of Chicago could regularly have darshan. Now, amongst the people of the mafia, they had very, very high code of ethics amongst themselves. Factually, 100 times higher than anybody else in the society. Amongst themselves, if you said anything about anybody else, you just never did it. It would mean death. This is my territory, this is your territory. We perfectly respect and honor, They have very high code of ethics. And if you cheat one of them, you hurt their feelings. How could you do this to me? Although they're killing, robbing, and stealing from everybody else, if you cheat one of the other men, it's very, very, I am a man of honor. I will never do like that. So this is honor amongst thieves. But factually, everything is the property of God. And in this world, piety means honor amongst thieves. Anything you claim to be your own, even if you have earned it very honestly, it still belongs to God. And it is still meant for God's enjoyment. And until we understand this basic principle, we cannot possibly find peace in our life. It is Bhoktaram jagatapasam sarva lokamaheshwaram suhritam sarva bhutanam jatvamam shanti mrachchati. One who understands me to be the proprietor of all that exists, one who knows me to be the enjoyer of everything, and me to be the best friend of all living entities, only such a person can attain real peace. And this is the message of the great souls. Simply accept that you are the property of God and everything that you own is the property of God. Jivera Swarupoi Krishnara Nitya Das. we are eternally Krishna's servants. When we engage in his loving service in our natural position, then we can attain real peace, real prosperity. So Ravana was thinking that Sita, she is so beautiful. My God, there is no one more beautiful than Sita. Therefore, no one deserves to enjoy her better than me. I'm so proud. And Vibhishana and his other ministers, they told him, Ravana, Sita is the consort of Sri Ram. He's God himself. Please do not go near her. Ravana thought, Ram. I know better than Ram. Such was the infatuation of his pride. Even Marichi. Ravana told Marichi, you take the form of a beautiful golden deer and attract Ram and Lakshman away. Marichi said, Ravana, how can you ask me to do this? I have already stood before Ram in battle. At the time when I was harassing Vishwamitra Muni and all the great saints, Ram came to the forest then, and with an arrow he shot me, and I went flying through the sky 800 miles and landed in the ocean. And he was very kind upon me. My other demon friend was killed immediately. Ravana, please, Ram is supreme. Nobody can defeat him. But because Ravana had accomplished so much success in his field of life, he was so proud he would not accept good advice. He said, Marichi, either you do what I say or I will kill you. So Marichi was thinking, my God, if Ravana kills me, I'll go to hell. But if Ram kills me, I'll go back to Godhead. So let me be killed by Ram. I have a choice. I'll let Ram kill me. It's a glorious death. And he went back to Godhead. Ravana, because of his pride, he maintained this illusion that he was the enjoyer of God's property. And in the Battle of Lanka, he saw every one of his brothers die at the hands of Ram. Great, powerful Rakshasa generals. And then his own son Indrajit, who was invincible and unconquerable, who had conquered Indra himself, who had defeated even Lakshman, it appeared, in battle. Ravana was 100% convinced that Indrajit cannot be killed. And then the news came that Ram has destroyed your son. He is dead. Ravana was so angry. He couldn't believe it. He would not believe it. He refused to accept that it was true. But when finally there was no other alternative, he was simultaneously grieving in his heart, and he was furiously angry. And then he sent all of his most powerful generals simultaneously into the fields of battle. And they began to completely start destroying the monkeys' armies. And all the monkey soldiers, they ran to Ram, that we are being destroyed by these Rakshasa generals. We have no chance. Please save us. And Ram mounted his chariot, and he went hurling into the center of the army. And he began to shoot his arrows with such speed and accuracy that in 1.5 hours, he killed 300,000 Rakshasas. And those that remained ran back to Ravana and said, Ravana, we cannot stand before Ramchandra. So then he personally mounted his chariot. No.
First, what he did is he said that it is all Sita's fault. It is because of this Sita. It's because she would not surrender and have sex with me. It's all her fault that Indrajit is killed, that Dara is killed, that Dushan is killed, that all my generals are killed, that Kumbhakarna, my best friend and brother, such a lovely person, who would want to kill him? Even he was killed. It's all her fault. He drew his sword and he went running into the Ashoka groves. I will kill her. I will sever her head, this wretched woman. And then his own wife, Mandodari, and all of his ministers ran after him and surrounded him and said, Ravana, you can't kill a woman. What has she done? Even if she is at fault, she's still the most beautiful woman on earth, correct? Ravana said, yes, yes, yes. So go and kill Ram, and after you kill Ram, then she'll forget about Ram, and then she'll surrender to you, no problem, and then you can enjoy her. It's a better idea. So then he mounted his chariot and he went into the battlefield, and he was so angry with all his powers he attained from Brahma and Maheshwara. He was fully equipped for battle. And when he entered that battlefield, he started destroying all the army of the monkeys. They could not stand before Ravana. He was so powerful. And they came running to Ramchandraji. And Lord Ram stood before Ravana. But Lakshman, he wanted to have first try. So he started fighting with Ravana. But Ravana was so angry that he took a powerful javelin and threw it at Lakshman. And Lakshman very expertly, artistically took his arrow and destroyed it by cutting the javelin in many pieces. And then Ravana took a special astra, a javelin that was blessed by many of the devatas, and with all of his strength he hurled it at Lakshman. And this javelin struck the chest of Lakshman, and he fell to the ground unconscious. This time, Lord Ramchandra, he was bereaved to see his brother in such a condition. He got on his hands and knees and began to lament. Lakshman, please. And Ravana, meanwhile, he was shooting Ram with arrows, covering his body with arrows. So then Ram got up and started shooting arrows again. And he said, Hanuman, please, do something. And then Jambavan, who was very learned, he looked down and he said, Lakshman can only be saved by the herbs from a mountain high in the Himalayas. Ravana, he is very powerful. Hanuman, you get those herbs very fast. Hanumanji, who was empowered by his great father Vayu, he jumped through the sky. He could not find the herbs in the mountain. So he lifted the entire mountain and brought it back. Meanwhile, Ram and Ravana were fighting. And all the Rakshasas, they were happy, very happy. Ravana was so proud that, just see, I have destroyed Lakshman, the brother of Ram. They were rejoicing. They saw victory was near. Meanwhile, Hanuman, through the airways, he came flying back with this beautiful mountain in his hands. And then the great medic of the monkeys, Shushena, he climbed that mountain and got the proper herb. And as soon as Lakshman smelled that herb, he immediately came to consciousness. And Ram rejoiced and began to embrace him. He was very happy. And then Ram was determined, I must kill this demon Ravana. Just see what he is doing.
You see, the Supreme Lord will fulfill everyone's desires up to a certain point. The materialists in this world, they want to try to be happy and victorious in their activities without the sanction of God, sometimes against the will of God. And the Lord allows them to do so up to a point. Sometimes when the demons are fighting with the devotees, the Lord allows the demons to appear like they're going to win. When Lord Nrsingadev was fighting Hiranyakashipu, at one point, Hiranyakashipu escaped from Nrsingha's arms. And Hiranyakashipu was thinking, just see, he cannot control me. And Hiranyakashipu actually thought he was winning the fight for a good portion of the time. Similarly, when Lord Varaha was fighting Hiranyaksha, at one time, Hiranyaksha, with his mighty club, smashed the club of Varahadev, and the club of Varahadev went flying out of his hand. And he was left unarmed. Hiranyaksha was thinking, aha, just see, I am more powerful. I am about to destroy you. And in the same way, all materialists, even though they try to defy God in their own way, God always gives them a little time where they think, yes, you are better than me. You could do without me. But Krishna says, time I am devouring everyone. Every living entity is ultimately conquered by Krishna in the form of time. So Ravana thought that he was victorious. But at that time, Ram, with his mighty arrows, he began to fight with Ravana. And Ravana took an astra given to him by Vivaswan, the sun god. And from one arrow, hundreds and millions of discs as bright as the sun started flying at Ram. And everyone was thinking, Ram is finished. And Ravana was thinking, Ram is finished. But at the last second, Ram took an arrow and it completely destroyed all of these brilliant discs coming from Ram. Then Ravana's flag was broken. Then Vibhishan came, and with his arrows, he killed the chariot driver and the horses of Ravana. Huh? His own brother. Then his chariot was destroyed. And Lord Sri Ramchandra took an arrow and severed two of the heads of Ravana simultaneously. And instantly, two more heads grew. And then he severed more heads. And then those heads grew back. Because Ravana had attained a benediction that whenever his heads would be cut off, instantly another head would grow. So Ram was cutting off head after head after head after head after head. And instantly another demoniac, ugly face grew. Ah, what to do? So then Ramchandraji, he took his most powerful of all arrows, and he released it
and it flashed through the sky and struck the heart of Ravana. And it struck him with such force that all 10 of his heads started vomiting blood. And then he fell to the ground. It is described in Ramayana that he fell to the ground just like a pious man who has attained the heavenly planets. After all his pious activities has been exhausted, he falls back down to this earth planet to suffer. Huh? Valmiki Muni uses that example. And Ravana was killed. All the Rakshasas fled for their lives. And Hanuman, Sugriva, Januma, Jambavan, Angada, and all the monkeys began to celebrate. And the demigods began to shower beautiful, soft, fragrant flowers to celebrate Ram's victory. Ravana thought, due to his pride, that he could get away with enjoying Ram's property. Now, the Ramayana, the Srimad Bhagavatam, the Bhagavad Gita, these great spiritual literatures are narrating these factual historical episodes specifically for our instruction in purification. These stories are not simply something that took place long back in history. These are stories of our personal life today. To the degree we want to enjoy the property of God, to that degree we are Ravana. And it is just a matter of time till we are also destroyed and everything of Ram's will be taken back. Huh? Therefore, Krishna says in Gita, Yat karoshi yad ashnasi yad duhoshi didasi yad yat tapasyasi konti yat tat kurusha madharapanam. All that you do, all that you have, all that you eat, all that you offer and give away, it should be done as an offering to me. Whatever you have, whatever you are, whatever you know, it is mine. Krishna says, I am the strength of the strong. I am the intelligence of the intelligent. I am the ability in man. Everything is the property of God. Knowledge means to use everything in the service of God. Knowledge means to understand that I am the servant of God. And how to serve God? Not according to my way, according to God's way. God comes through the scripture, and God comes through the sadhus, specifically to teach us. How he can be glorified in everything we do, in everything we say, in everything we think. Bhagavatam describes Atapum Bird Vijastrestas Varna Shrama Vibhagashash Vanushtatasya Dharmasya Samsadira Haritosha. Whatever your occupation, no need to give it up. Whether you are a priest, or whether you are a farmer, or a lawyer, or a doctor, or a businessman, or whether you're a politician, or a warrior, or whether you are a housewife, or a student, or whether you are a simple laborer, if you perform your duties for the purpose of pleasing the Supreme Lord, your life is perfect. Shushu Shroshadhanasya Vasudeva Kataduchi Syan Mahatsevaya Vipra Punya Tiratana Sevana. It is by hearing from the great souls
and rendering service to them, that we are imparted the proper knowledge by which we can understand how to please God. This is the process of human life. This is the process of self-realization. It is said, Durlabha Manava Janma Lobhya Samsare. This human form of life is very rare. It is meant for self-realization. It is not simply meant for sense gratification, which is available for the animal civilizations. And the rarest thing in human life is the association of saintly persons. Those persons who by their life and by their teachings live the Word of God. Who every word and every act is based on the Scripture. That is a saint. By associating with such souls, that is the greatest benediction, that is the greatest fortune of life, because it opens the doors to the highest state of liberation, beyond piety and impiety. It is through the grace, the mercy of the great souls, Mahatsevam Dwaram Ahurva Muktes, that the doors to the spiritual world are open wide. And by associating with materialistic people, the doors to the sufferings of material existence are opened wide. In the Shastras, there are many examples of very great persons who perfected their life through the execution of their duties. And even in this room today, our Dr. Desai, our Rishikesh Mafatlal, Mr. Maheshwari, and many others, they are professional persons in the field of work. They have their families. They are not neglecting any of their responsibilities in their business, in their society, in their family. And they are the true leaders of society. They are sadhus. You see, when we build a strong spiritual foundation in our life, then everything we build upon that foundation will be solid. And it will have spiritual value. Now, the foundation of spiritual progress in this age of Kali is very simple. Associating with saintly persons and chanting the names of God. That is what is required. Associating with saintly persons means humbling yourself before them and receiving instruction as to the goal of life and how to achieve it. And chanting the names of God must be done sincerely, regularly, and attentively. If we simply add these things to our lives, we will be able to perform our duty in divine consciousness. And our very work in this world will be yoga. Arjuna's fighting in the battle was yoga. Krishna told Arjuna in the sixth chapter that renunciation is not for one who lights no fire and does no work. It's for one who does his work in a spirit of devotion. So this is the great benediction that is offered to all humanity. By simply associating with devotees of the Lord and chanting his holy names, one is guaranteed to
to attain the supreme perfection of consciousness in this life.
When we chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare,
we are invoking the divine presence of the Lord into our life.
And when we chant with great sincere determination, and we chant regularly, not whimsically, then we install the presence of God deeply into our heart. And He will remain there to guide us and to protect us through all of our responsibilities and all of our duties in this world.
And with that divine thought of His presence within our heart, we will naturally want to do everything in His service.
Then 24 hours a day we can be meditating on the beauty and glory of the Supreme Lord. That is the supreme perfection of life.
So Bhagavad Gita and the scriptures of the world ultimately are not meant to teach us to be pious,
but they are teaching us how to constantly be engaged in Krishna consciousness, consciousness of God.
They are teaching us to constantly remember we are the servants of God. We are not the enjoyers.
And through that service, we can enjoy the unlimited, infinite bliss of the soul and its infinite loving relationship with the Lord in the heart.
Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Is there any questions?
You said the degree we enjoy the property of the Lord, which is not you. Service of the Lord, we are
I don't say that. God says that. I am only repeating.
Practically, we are cheating ourselves 99%, though we may be given 1%. Where to draw the line is very difficult. I may be thinking I am using my car or I may be using my business. Okay, 1% I will do for the Lord. 99% I'm using for my sense gratification. Mm. So, where to draw the line?
That is why we require spiritual guidance. Spiritual life is very practical.
Sudama Vipra, you know the story. He was a very poor man. He gave a little chipped rice to the Lord, but it's all he had. It's the best of everything he had was a little chipped rice. Huh? It is said that God does not see how much you give, but how much you hold back. Huh? So he didn't have anything to hold back except the little chip. He was trying to hold that back. You know the story. He was trying to hold back the chipped rice. But Krishna knew that he really wanted to give it, so he took it.
Because he gave that, Krishna in return gave him a luxurious homestead more beautiful than that of Indra, the king of heaven. Huh? And Sudama Vipra, he lived in that house for the rest of his life. He didn't give it away. Krishna wanted him to use it in his service, and he used it in his service. He lived comfortably in it, but he was always remembering Krishna. And he was always helping Krishna's mission in any way he could. And he lived in that house for the duration of his life, and then he went back to Vaikuntha, the spiritual world.
So you see, we simply need practical guidance. It doesn't mean we have to give everything away. But we need
to understand how to utilize our life so that it is in Krishna's service. And you will not lose anything, you will gain everything. Rupa Goswami has said, if you surrender to Krishna, don't think you're the loser. Material mathematics, if you have $100 and you give 99 away, all you're left is one. Huh? But spiritual mathematics, if you have $100, you give 99 away, you have 199. Huh? Does that make sense? It makes perfect sense. The more you give to Krishna, the more you receive. Yes.
Your Holiness, Lord Krishna, as Yogeshwar himself, when he bestowed on Sudama this lovely home and the rest of his life, is it not contradiction in terms? Because he pushed him towards materialism.
He did not push him toward materialism.
Because he gave him a big
fortune. But that is not material. What is material and what is spiritual? Everything is potentially spiritual. Krishna says, Om Purnam Adha Purnam Idam Purnat Purnam Udachyate. That means that everything. The Absolute Truth is perfect and complete, and everything emanating from the Absolute Truth is also perfect and complete. This material manifestation is also perfect and complete. Everything in this existence is pure spiritual energy. But when we do not see its connection to Krishna, as soon as we think this is for my enjoyment, our vision is material and we see it material. As soon as we see that this is for Krishna's enjoyment, we see it in truth. And actually, our vision is spiritual, and we will see that actually that article, that item is spiritual. It is God's energy. So Krishna did not condemn Sudama to live in a material condition. For Sudama, whether he was living as a poverty-stricken beggar or whether he was living in a mansion hundreds of times more beautiful than Indra, they were both the same. Because he was seeing Krishna's enjoyment in every aspect of his life. When he was living poor, he was thinking, I'm simply here for Krishna. And when he was living in a very rich mansion, he was thinking, I am simply here for Krishna. So for him, there was no difference. And that is why Krishna gave him everything. Because he knew that he would see no difference. Our Sudama Vipra never saw any part of that palace as being his. He was fully conscious that it's all by the mercy of Krishna that it's here. I'm completely dependent on the mercy of Krishna. And his greatest mercy is he is allowing me to use all these things to glorify him. That is how he saw it. Therefore, there was nothing material about that place. That home was Vaikuntha. The kingdom of God means that place where God is king. This house you're living in right now, or that you're sitting in right now, every morning the whole family for 3 hours does puja. They worship God, they chant the holy names of God, they read the Srimad Bhagavatam, they chant the holy names on japa beads, they dance and chant with instruments. Every morning, whole family, they accept that this house is God's house. If you go in the other room, God is sitting there. They gave him a very nice room. And all food that they prepare, it's not prepared for them. It's prepared for Radha Govinda. Everything they bring into this house is first offered to Radha Govinda. And therefore, when they work to maintain this house, what is the money for? To maintain Radha Govinda's house. To buy food for Radha Govinda. We send our children to school. Why? So that they can be educated, so they can better serve Radha Govinda. In this way, because Radha Govinda is the center
of all the activities of this house is not material. It is Vaikuntha. Actually, it is just a question of our vision. Isn't Vaikuntha the place where God is living? If we accept it, this is God's house and He is living here, then we will have the vision to see this house as Vaikuntha. One great saint, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he prayed that he was a very high court justice. He was a judge under the British government, the best in all of India. And he, after trying all his cases all day, he would come home, and in one song called Shuddha Bhakata, he describes, when I come home in the evening to my home, I see my house and my family transform right before my eyes into Goloka Vrindavan. Huh? You see, Krishna reveals to him Goloka Vrindavan in his house. Why? Because his approach to his household life is all for Krishna's pleasure. Krishna reveals himself as you approach him. If you honestly and faithfully and sincerely accept that this belongs to Krishna and I'm using it for Krishna, then Krishna will factually reveal himself right there. Huh? Yes.
If he really wanted us to do that, why did he give us this feeling of desire? What was the necessity for it?
You see, the soul by nature is active. The soul is not inactive. As soon as the soul enters the body becomes active. Begins to breathe, the heart begins to beat, we begin to think and feel and will and see, and the senses begin to come and go into motion. And as soon as the soul leaves the body becomes inactive. So the soul by nature is an active principle. Spiritual energy is the energy which is the foundation of life. Now, the very essence of that active principle is desire. Because the soul is meant to enjoy the pure bliss of loving God. Now, there cannot be love without desire. Correct? When our desire is to please the Lord, that is love. But in order for that desire to be real, in order for it to be perfect, there has to be the independence to desire not to love. Because love is not a mechanical principle. Love is based on freedom, correct? Without freedom, you cannot love. And if the freedom is there to love, the freedom must also be there to not love. Correct? So therefore, God has given us prema. He has given us love. But when we misuse that principle of love, not to satisfy Krishna, but to satisfy our own mind and senses, then prema becomes transformed into kama, or lust. Prema and kama is the same energy, just directed in two different places. When that desire in our heart is directed toward Krishna, that is love. When it is directed toward our own selfish ambitions, that is lust. Huh? So Krishna gives us that freedom in order to make our love perfect. So it is said in the Padma Purana, Sarva Padiva Nirmuktam Tat Puratvena Nirmalam Hrishikena Hrishikesha Sevanam Bhakti Ruchyate. that the same mind and senses that are now causing us so much bondage in this world, when they are simply engaged in the service of Krishna, then our mind and senses become purified. And through the purification of our mind and senses, our kama, our lust, is again transformed into love. So we do not want to extinguish our desire. We want to purify our desire.
Does it mean that the sense of detachment purifies desire?
Ah, but what is the meaning of detachment? Detachment means to use everything for the pleasure of God.
Yes.
It doesn't mean to just throw everything away. It's like, if you have a nice car, detachment doesn't mean pushing it off a cliff and watching it burn. At the same time, detachment doesn't mean using it for your own selfish purposes. It means using it in the service of God. Whatever you have, if you utilize it properly under proper direction, that is real detachment. Arjuna was thinking that detachment was to give up his fighting abilities. I'm such a good fighter, but it's all material, therefore I want to become a sadhu. Krishna said, if you want to become a sadhu, you have to fight. Real detachment is to fight, but fight for me. Arjuna had four wives. Krishna did not ask him to give them up and become a sannyasi. Krishna told Arjuna, Manmana bhava mad bhakto madhyajin namaskuru mam evaishasi satyam te prati janitiyosha. Always think of me, become my devotee, worship me, offer your homage unto me. In this way you will come to me without fail. Make me the center of your life. No need to give up these things. Only give up the false sense of proprietorship and the greediness to think that it is yours to enjoy. Under proper spiritual direction and with the chanting of the name of God, naturally this purification of the heart takes place, and naturally we could live in this world but not of this world. We can be doing our duties and appear like an ordinary man, but in our hearts, we will never leave the kingdom of God. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.